The passage I've listed here, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, I hope you'll keep as a kind of a background passage in your mind as we study tonight. In Hebrews 9, 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a theme. How much is contained in that? My thought tonight will be this one, that the blood of Christ is central to every facet of the gospel. Obviously, we cannot cover all of that in one lesson, but I want to touch on some things that relate to the blood of Christ and the connection between those things and our spiritual journey. There are five of those that I want you to consider. And as always is true, when you look at Bible passages and when whoever is teaching or preaching comments on those, I hope that you will add your own thoughts to that. And you can think many times faster than I can talk. And I hope you'll use some of that extra thought time to think of other applications in that passage or those passages. It has been a rich part of my experience to have people after I've taught or preached to come to me and say, on that verse you were talking about, I've also thought of, and they add to my experience and add to my thoughts about that. I hope you'll do that even tonight. The first of the five is that the blood of the New Testament and the New Covenant, those things came into effect together. When the blood was shed, the testament was established. And so an integral part of our thoughts about the Lord's new covenant with us is tied up with thoughts about the blood of Christ. I read to you the first passage here, Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The phrase that I want to concentrate on is, this cup is the New Testament or new covenant in my blood. Now, we have a way of talking about things in which we talk about something as summarizing or encompassing the whole. And we speak of something and we say, this is that. I heard a man say one time, and he called a person's name, and he said, he is Mr. So-and-so University. In other words, he was a product of that university, and his life and his experience and his achievements personified what that university was trying to do. And we understand that kind of language, and that is what Jesus is doing as he establishes the Lord's Supper, and as he takes the cup, and as he talks to his disciples about that, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And so the new covenant or testament and the blood of Christ came into effect together. A testament, we're told, is of no force until the death of the testator. And so the new covenant or new arrangement that we have with God in our New Testament life with him came into effect when the blood of Christ was shed. Look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The Old Testament system, the Old Testament economy, the way of God's teaching the people was to lead them through those 1500s of years, all of those sacrifices, all of those experiences, the blood of all of those animals that was slain all of those years, that was pointing to one. It was pointing to the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. It was pointing people to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Three expressions I want you to notice in that passage. Redemption. Redemption is the price that is paid to buy back that which is in captivity, that which is has been and under sin, that which has been controlled by sin. And so our redemption, our being bought back from the clutches of Satan, our being brought out of that is because of the blood of Christ. In Christ we have redemption. What does he say? Through his blood. The second thing that he said is that that is the forgiveness of sins. That is another way of saying the same thing. Redemption occurs when sins are forgiven and vice versa. And so forgiveness occurs because of the application of the blood of Jesus. And all of that is according to the riches of his grace. I love that expression. It says to us that if you were to look at the grace of God, all of the favor, all of the blessings that he bestows upon us, that the richest part of that is forgiveness. There is nothing that God could have done for us greater than that to forgive us. And when you think of the good gifts and blessings that you are able to give to other people, may I say to you that there is not a greater gift that you can give to any person than to forgive them. When they have wronged you, when there are things that hurt you so deeply, your ability to forgive is the ability to bestow the greatest blessing there is. And those of us who have been forgiven, perhaps many times by individuals, and of course our forgiveness before God, ought to realize that that is truly the riches of his grace. And so the great gift of forgiveness in the new covenant, the New Testament, takes place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is truly a rich example of his grace. The second thing is that the church of Christ and the blood of Christ coexist. You do not have a church where blood has not been applied. Remember that first verse on the first slide? That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Forgiven people are the people of God. They are the family of God. And they are forgiven because the blood has been applied to them. Look at this passage. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as Paul is leaving, he believes and they believe for the last time, the elders at Ephesus, he says to them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, to shepherd," this translation says, "the church of God, which he purchased with his blood." Two or three things I want you to notice there about the blood. Those who are leading people who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus are to take heed first to themselves. That is not unlike the admonition given to those who are evangelists. You remember Paul's statements to Timothy. He was to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. And so the greatest thing that elders can do as they shepherd the flock is to model the kind of behavior that they hope will develop in the flock. And their wisdom, their good judgments, their maturity, their manner of life are to be examples to the flock. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And so as they shepherd the church, they model the behavior that we who are under their leadership, that we are to imitate. Notice this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, are these verses. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." The great work of Christ in establishing a church or body in which all equally would be forgiven of sins regardless of their background. That idea is contained in this passage. The blood of Christ was that which was sufficient to bring those who were far off, the Gentiles, we believe, as we read the letter to the Ephesians, to bring them into close harmony and in fellowship with God. And also those who were Jews of the past and who had understood many vital principles of God's will and had known about the sacrifice and all the blood that was shed and all of those sacrifices, they alike were brought near by the blood of Christ. And so the blood of Christ is that which reconciles us to God. It is that which puts us into the body, into the family, into the fellowship with God our Father. It is He, in that action, who is our peace. He brings us so that we have peace with one another, as Jew and Gentile now are able to work together in common cause as they take the gospel. And He is our peace in that He brings us peace within, the forgiveness of sins, the sense of serenity and rightness in our lives, in our souls. He is our peace in that we no longer feel that we are alienated from God, but rather that we are in harmony with His will. And so in every dimension, the peace that comes between kinds of people and the peace that comes within individuals, in themselves, with others, and with God, all of that is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the blood of Christ, and looking at our peace, we are brought, as it were, into the very presence of God. In the Old Covenant, when they brought the blood and when the sacrifices were offered, and when the priest went into the presence of God and the high priest on that certain day and made atonement for the people, the presence of God was there. He said, "This is my house. I will dwell in it. And this is where I will meet you. This is where there will be atonement for your sins." In the same way, when we come into the church of our Lord, because of the blood, because Jesus shed His blood, and because that blood has been applied to our souls, then we are able to be in the presence of God. And so by the blood we enter the presence. And those who are in the church of our Lord are those who have been cleansed and brought to the Lord's presence by His blood. A third thing, and that is that when we commune in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. We talked about that, and that was talked about a bit this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Paul writes that to the Corinthians who were having some problems with the Lord's Supper. And the problems were not in that which had been revealed to them by inspiration. The problems were their own and of their own making. But he said, "Remember this, that you are engaging in a proclamation. You are proclaiming the Lord's death, and you are proclaiming the benefits of His blood when you observe the Lord's Supper." And so it is, as it were, that we preach a quiet sermon when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Perhaps as a child, you observed, as I did, the reverence and the very quietness and the concentration of adults who were sitting around you as they partook of the Lord's Supper. That is a very good lesson for our children to see us as we partake of those symbols of His death, as we take the cup and as we take the bread and we remember the blood, the body of Jesus. And so we proclaim, and we'll do that all over the world on this day, people have observed the Lord's Supper. Thousands and thousands of groups all over the world observed, as we have observed, the Lord's Supper. We are proclaiming His death. We are saying Jesus died. And the benefits of that death and the blood that was shed extends to all men for all time, for those who will come into his kingdom and will commune with him. The question is asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When you think about that, that word communion means sharing. And in the deepest sense that we can possibly imagine, we are sharing in the death of Christ, and we are sharing with one another. And when we fail to do that as we should, then we become weak and sickly spiritually. So the blood of Christ that we observe in the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating that as we commune one with another. In the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 7, we learn that the early disciples were coming together regularly to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. In this verse, Paul preached to the brethren who were there, who had gathered together to break bread. And to say that you believe in the blood and yet to fail to commune as God has directed is a contradiction. The blood of Christ and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, those two things are tied together. They are observed at the same time. And the celebration of his blood and the forgiveness that we have through that occurs as we partake of the Lord's Supper. God's second law of pardon depends upon the blood of Christ. I call that a second law of pardon, and I certainly didn't originate that expression. But that idea of being pardoned again and again and again as we sin depends upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Look closely at this passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Christians are being addressed, and John writes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That expression there, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, brings to my mind, and did as I prepared my lesson, an illustration that was used by an old brother at the Eastside congregation in Athens several decades ago, I think in the 60s. And this old brother used an illustration from his own experiences. He said as a child that a lot of cars didn't have windshield wipers, but it became possible to get one as an accessory. And those early windshield wipers were mechanical things. Up here in the corner of the windshield was a little lever that you could push, and the windshield wiper would work as you did it. And so you could make it through the rain. But he said after a while, those improved, and they started putting on automobiles electric windshield wipers. And the electrical system drove it, and you could just turn on the switch, and it would just automatically go back and forth. What a wonderful invention. And I thought, as I thought about that old illustration, my wife's car, some of yours I'm sure have, has sensors so that when the rain hits the windshield, it starts cleaning. How wonderful. Well, he used that to illustrate the fact that the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus is like that better invention. That here is an ongoing action. His blood cleanses us from all sin. That is, we, of course, when we sin and we are aware of that, are to repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. But the point he made, and I think he is accurate, was that there is a continual cleansing power in the blood of Jesus, that as we sin, the blood is applied. And that is a very comforting thought to me, because it has been my experience, as I'm sure it has been yours, that often I may not be aware of a sin. David prayed in Psalms 51 that God would cleanse him from secret sins, perhaps sins that he only later was aware of. And it has been my experience, and I'm sure it has been yours, that we think about our days and things in the past, and we say to ourselves, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. That was not good. And God, would you forgive me of having said that? Or perhaps it is a missed opportunity. And we look back and we think, oh, right at that point would have been a perfect time to have said so-and-so, or to have taught this or that truth, or to have done this encouragement. God, forgive me of having missed that opportunity. Now, God doesn't speak to me directly, but I suspect that if he were able to, if that were to be the case, that he would say, child, you were forgiven as the blood was applied when that was committed. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us, present action, from all sin. And like that wonderful windshield wiper, it just keeps doing its work. And so I believe that that is the truth. You may differ on that point. But I believe that that present action indicated in this passage in 1 John assures us that we do not have to remember. We may not even be conscious of some of the things that we should have said or done, or things we have left undone. But if we are walking in the light, the blood is active and God is applying it to our sins, and we are being cleansed of our sins. And so I find great comfort in that. In this passage in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, John writes, "My little children, these things write I to you so that you may not sin. Yet," he said, "if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." There are two words here I want you to notice. One is the word advocate. Because of the blood of Jesus having been shed, we have an advocate. And the word advocate, from the Greek word paraclete, means one who is alongside of you, one who accompanies you, one who is on your side and is advocating for you. Our advocate, of course, is before the Father, and it is as if he is saying to the Father, "He is one of mine, she is one of mine, and my blood has been shed and offered for her sins." And so we have an advocate with the Father whose blood causes us to have that great benefit. Is that not a great thought? That to have an advocate, to have Jesus on our side, it is like having a wonderful attorney who pleads our case. And Jesus is our advocate. And he advocates for us because he has the price that has been paid, the blood that has been shed, and that is for us. The other word is propitiation. And the word propitiation is a very old word, and it is a word that was used both of idolatry and the worship of the true God. It is the notion of conciliation and appeasement. And a propitiation is a gift that is offered to a God in order to appease their wrath, to keep them from being so angry with us. And as I mentioned, it is a word applied both to idolatry and to the worship of the true God. But the difference is that in the Christian's advocacy and Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, that God not only supplies the opportunity for that, but actually provides the sacrifice of his Son, which will satisfy the demands of divine wrath. Sin must be dealt with. Sin cannot just go unnoticed. And it took the blood of the sinless Son of God for him to be my propitiation and your propitiation that will appease the wrath of God, so that that which we justly deserve, his wrath because of our sin, does not come down on us, because here God is appeased by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. So one sacrifice that was made has accomplished that for us in the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." I want you to think about that for a minute. One offering. I have no idea, no way to number how many thousands, perhaps millions, of sacrifices that were offered. The Old Testament is a river of blood. It is the worship. There is blood everywhere. We studied this morning in our class on the southern kingdom of Judah and its kings, a Passover in which so many animals were sacrificed. And so there must have been blood everywhere. But here in the offering of Jesus, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In the study of theology, and if one were to go to a school that taught that, they would divide the curriculum into two great categories. One would be redemption, and the other would be sanctification. Christ's blood does both of those for us. The work of redemption is to bring one into harmony with God. It is to bring him into the fellowship, into the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, and all of those expressions that apply to that relationship. And so here is redemption. But there is also the great work of sanctification. And sanctification is the work of our lifetimes. As we believe and obey the gospel and come into Jesus Christ, the work has begun. And now God is going to make us fit to be with him in heaven. And so our lives are transformed. And all of that by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so by one offering, we are sanctified and we are perfected for the will and service of God, the Almighty, and for heaven itself by the great work of sanctification, and that by the blood of Jesus Christ. So both redemption and sanctification occur because of the blood of Jesus. And the fifth and final thing I want to mention to you is that baptism is where Christ's blood is applied to our souls. That great truth, sadly, is missed in much of the religious world. And to miss that point is so sad that people would not realize that it is in the waters of baptism that we meet the death of Christ. Look at this verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." There are those who speak disparagingly of baptism as a work and something must do, as if that were terrible in the service of God. This passage says that it is an act of faith when we are baptized. Not much work involved there. What it is an expression of our faith. Isn't that what this verse says? Through faith in the working of God. The King James says there, in the operation of God. I know as a young person, I would hear discussions about, now how does that work? How is it that God applies the blood to our souls so that we are forgiven of sins? The best answer I know is to say, it's God's work. I may not completely understand or know just how he does that, but I know that he does do that. This says that we are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so we're baptized into Christ. And as we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, we meet his death, and then we are raised to walk a new life. This detail given to us in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, helps us to understand. Paul said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I don't know how the Lord could have expressed it more clearly than in the words of the apostle in these verses, that we are united with him in his death. In his death is where his blood was shed. And the earlier passage in our discussion, we talked about how the operation of God, the working of God, applies that blood to our souls. And then we are raised, this passage says, in newness of life, a new creature. Someone has said that the work of redemption is as much a miracle of God as the work of creation. I hadn't thought of that till I read that statement recently, but I suspect that that is true. The work of remaking you or remaking me or any who will come to God through Jesus and be cleansed by his blood, that great work begins, and for the rest of our lives, he is interested in molding and shaping us by his will and getting us ready for heaven after a while. When you look at this passage and it says that we are buried with him and we are baptized into his death, there is a great deal of meaning and a great deal of thought that we ought to devote to that. We are baptized into his death. It is as if we join with him in the experience of dying and giving his life. But the benefits of his death is transferred to us as our souls are cleansed from sin. And that then as we come forth from the water, a new creature, then we are ready to live with him and to prepare for heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Students in this room know that he has been talking about Noah and the flood. And just as the waters of the flood separated those who were born up in the ark and saved from the flood, at the same time it separated and destroyed all of those who were outside of the ark. Baptism is the dividing line between the world and the church. It is the place where we are lifted up with Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are raised with him. And baptism, like the ark of old, places us in that secure place where the Lord is and where the life-giving blood is made available to us. In summary, I want to say to you this, that the blood of Christ is central to our covenant with God, our membership in his family, our sweet communion with him, and our continual forgiveness as we sin. The application of his blood in baptism marks the sinner's passage from spiritual death to spiritual life and hope. It is no wonder that God taught very early in his revealed word, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. An eternal principle all the way back to that period of time, all the way to this present hour, it is the blood that purifies, that sanctifies, that brings us into an acceptable relationship with God. Tonight, that blood can be applied to your soul if you're not a Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're willing to turn from sin, if you see him as the Savior of the world and the answer to all of your needs, then we would encourage you to obey the gospel tonight. I have a question for you as we close, and it is the same as the question that we are about to sing. And that question is, have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And so we sing that to ask you to ponder that question if you aren't a Christian. If as a Christian you need to make a new beginning, and we can assist you in your prayers to God for forgiveness, we encourage you to do that.